process to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
But part four of this series, this last part of this series, Red Letter. In this whole series, we've all been just kind of journeying through some of the words that Jesus has said. And if you kind of wondered, like, why the series is called Red Letter, and it's pretty simple. Oftentimes, when you look in Scripture, in majority of your Bible translations, whenever Jesus is speaking, oftentimes the writers would record his words in red print. And so this is why we've called this series Red Letter, right? I see the light bulbs going off, like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. And so, in us looking at what Jesus has said in the Gospels and all throughout Scripture, we in particular are looking at what he has to say about our relationships with people and how we connect with one another, how we relate to one another. And I hope that this series has enriched you. And if you've missed any part of the series, you guys can go online and check it out. But today, as we're kind of closing this series, this message right here is something that I believe all of us have dealt with. I believe it's something that all of us have experienced, whether we've been on one side of the equation or the other side of the equation. And you'll kind of see what I'm talking about in a few moments when we read this scripture out of Matthew chapter 7. But this message has everything to do with how we look at people, our attitudes towards people. So whether that's your spouse, whether that's your friend, whether that's a sibling, whether that's your child, whether that's your parent, it has everything to do with how we look at people and our attitudes towards people, our perceptions of people. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and we actually have the scripture up on the screen in the event that you don't have a Bible or don't have anything to use to reference that scripture for. Matthew chapter 6, and we're just going to start reading at verse 1, and in that verse 6, and at verse 6, and Jesus is talking to a group of people, and as he's having this long discourse, if you will, he's having this long sermon. He's preaching long. Good preachers preach long. Some of y'all got scared because you were like, oh my gosh, that's not what I wanted to hear today. But he's preaching over the course of three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And in this portion of this sermon, or in this portion of the scripture, he begins to really kind of hammer down on the attitudes and the perceptions that we can sometimes have of people. So here's what he says in verse 1. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Powerful, strong, convicting, hard words, right? "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" It's crazy. "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Strong words from Jesus. I'm calling this sermon, if you're taking notes, we've actually provided a section on the back of your worship guide for that. But if you're taking notes, I'm simply calling this sermon Critics, Planks, and Specks. Critics, Planks, and Specks. Say it with me. Critics, Planks, and Specks. One more time. Critics, Planks, and Specks. Say it loud. Critics, Planks, y'all, Critics, Planks, and Specks. I heard some of y'all are struggling. But in what Jesus is saying here, I think this right here is something that many of us have maybe heard. Maybe some of us have been on the receiving end of criticism or of judgment, or maybe we've been the ones who have kind of dished it out. And the reason why I think all of us have found ourselves in this type of scenario oftentimes is because in our world, in our culture, there's this tendency to analyze and to critique everything, right? To be critics of everything. Like, you look at the Food Network, they're criticizing, this doesn't taste as fluffy and light as the others, right? You're looking at sports networks, he's not as good as he was, right? Or even when it comes to relationships, like we quickly look at what's wrong with people, or we begin to try to find out what's right with somebody. But bottom line is we constantly find ourselves sizing things up or sizing people up. Just by show of hands, how many of you guys have ever had somebody size you up, right? How many of you guys have ever had somebody like criticize you and judge you, right? And like when you got that experience and when they judged you and criticized you, you know, you wanted to like just kind of punch them in the throat. Like, how dare you, right? You guys are violent. Praying for you. No, I'm joking. But I think the reason why this resonates with us is because nobody likes to be attacked. Like nobody likes to be sized up, right? Like, and just as nobody likes to be sized up and nobody likes to be attacked, nobody likes to just kind of be constantly under the microscope. But in the world and in the context of the culture that we live in relationships, we easily focus on the flaws of people, or if we're not looking at it from that angle, we're looking at, like, do they match and do they achieve the checklist that we have made for them? So, like, if we're dating somebody, or if we're looking to date somebody, we have this long Christmas list of expectations that they have to meet, right? So that's one angle. And then you flip that corner on the same side, or on the same corner on the other side, is you look at it from the angle of all of the issues that they have that are wrong with them, right? How many of us have done that before? Not that many hands go up. It's interesting. We're never good doctors of ourselves. We can see issues in others, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. All of us in here have a tendency to do that. Matter of fact, when it comes to being with someone, the world says this, because you want to focus on people, because you want to look at what's wrong or what's right with people. The world says, find the right person to be with. So in other words, like in order for you to find the right person, you have to scrutinize this person. You got to look at what's good, what's not good. Do they match your perfect dream husband, dream wife? Do they have the certain figures? Do they, you know, look a certain way? Do they have a certain skin complexion? Are they a certain height? Are they a certain width? I mean, whatever. Like, we have all of these different type of expectations because the world says scrutinize people, scrutinize relationships to be able to get what you want out of it, or scrutinize relationships to be able to find out if it's something that you actually need to invest in. That's what the world says. The world is all about finding the right person. But in Scripture, you don't really hear that. In Scripture, the focus is not on finding the right person. In Scripture, the focus is on becoming the right person. God is not concerned about what you think about the next person. God is concerned about you and I becoming the right person. That's a good place to say amen. That's what God is, that's what the system is all about. That's what Scripture is all about. Like, he's like, why are you focused on everybody else? Well, you jacked. Like, what's wrong? Like, who are you to sit here and point fingers that they messed up? Give me 6 minutes in your life, and I will find something to scrutinize about you. And you can probably find the same about me. Jesus, all throughout Scripture, it's not about, he's not talking about, what this person needs to do or what that person needs to do. No. He's oftentimes always pointing to us. He wants us to see our issues. Pastor, that my wife and I know, who actually he and his wife kind of trained us when it was time to plant our church, and they did our church planning assessment. One of the things that he said that I love is that love isn't about finding the perfect person. It's about seeing an imperfect person perfectly. It's not about finding the perfect person. It's about seeing an imperfect person perfectly. Here's a newsflash, especially for those of us who are in relationships with people, for those of us who are parents, for those of us who are married. Your spouse is imperfect. Some of us like, oh, I know. But here's the newsflash too. You are imperfect as well. All of us are imperfect. All of us are messed up. All of us are broken. All of us are issues. Somebody say, I got issues. Don't nobody want to say that. I got issues, man. Like, if I would have said to tell the person beside you, you got issues, some of y'all would be like, you got issues. I'm going to say it again, even though he didn't say, you got issues. It's easy for us to highlight others and to look at others' faults and flaws. But man, when it comes to us being under the microscope, it's very hard for us to be able to see our own issues. The only way that you and I can love people the way God wants us to love people is by knowing him. It's by knowing his perfect love for us, which he showed through us, showed to us through Jesus. Like, that is the perfect picture of what love is. Romans 5 and 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a perfect picture of what love looks like. And if I don't know the one who is love, which is God himself, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, if I don't know him, then there's no way I will be able to love you right. Like, if I don't know the one who is love, and I'm not talking about know of him. Like, a lot of people know of God, just like a lot of people know of certain celebrities. Like, you know Kim Kardashian. Oh my gosh, I follow her on Instagram. I know all the things that she does, but you don't know her. Like, if she saw you in the mall, she'd be like, ew, I don't know you. I don't know you. That was my best Kim Kardashian impression. Sorry. Because y'all don't have a relationship. I think a lot of times when it comes to us and God, like, we kind of misinterpret that because we know about God, that means we know God. God's like, hey, so about us. Like, do we have a relationship? And the only way I can have a relationship with God is by trusting in what he's done for me through Christ. It's by believing in Jesus and what he's done for me on the cross. He died for my sins. He resurrected on the third day. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. When I believe in that testimony, when I believe in that gospel, that's what the gospel is. What God did for us in Christ Jesus, not what we can do for God. In other words, I'm not in a relationship with God based upon what I do for him. I'm in a relationship with God because I believe in what he's done for me. And until I understand that, I will never be able to love people properly. Maybe that's part of the reason why we're so good at being critics of people is because we don't really truly understand and comprehend the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. Maybe that's part of the reason. So when Jesus is here talking to his listeners, as I mentioned earlier, this is kind of a part of this full-length sermon called the Sermon on the Mount because it happened on the backside or on the side of a mountain. And he's been talking for a good amount of time. And I love these chapters here. I love the Sermon on the Mount because there's so many characteristics of what he wants us to become as followers of Christ. Like, he's constantly communicating to us, this is what it looks like to love people. This is what it looks like to be patient. This is what it looks like to be those who are part of the kingdom of God. And so when he gets down to chapter 7, it gets real. It gets very real because now he's talking about how to deal with people when it comes to our attitudes towards them. Matter of fact, Jesus gives these sobering words here in these few verses. He says things like, don't judge, or you too will be judged. Don't criticize, because you too will be criticized. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you may be asking, so what does this have to do with relationships? Everything. Everything to do with relationships. Because that's the foundation of what Jesus is talking about here. And granted, he's talking about in his words, he's actually saying, don't judge your brother, but this is kind of the foundation of what a relationship and how a relationship should look. It has everything to do with relationship and how I should be treating those that I am in relationship with. So it's not just applied to those that I have something in common with. When he's talking about brother, he's not talking about blood. He's talking about those who are part of the kingdom of God. But it goes even beyond that. It goes to how I should treat people, how I should treat my coworkers, how I should treat my employer, even though you don't like them because they just gave you a 2 weeks notice. Like, it has everything to do with that. Through Jesus' words, here's a few things that we learn. We learn, one, in verses 1-2, that criticism sown will be criticism reaped. If you sow criticism, you're going to reap criticism. I'll say it like this. If you're trifling with people, don't be surprised if people are trifling with you. If you're mean to people, why should you be shocked if people are mean to you, right? And what Jesus is talking about here, he's not just talking about like how God will look at us or how God will deal with us. It has everything to do with the relationship. So he's saying, hey, if you want love to be the foundation of your relationship, then you need to invest that into your relationship. Like, if you want people to treat you with respect, then that begins with you treating others with respect. Some of us have the mentality, man, they don't like me, so I don't like them. But that's not going to change nothing. It's not going to change nothing. Like, husbands and wives, we kind of know, for those of us who are married, it's very easy to become very critical of your spouse because you see them 24/7. You see they're good, they're bad, you see the flaws, you see the good things about them. And it's so easy to criticize where they're failing rather than celebrate where they're succeeding. Let me ask you something. Would you would you naturally in your mind say to the person that you know is a critic, man, I just can't wait to hang out with you because I know you're gonna tear me down, you're gonna butcher my reputation, you're gonna cuss me out, you're gonna talk about me, you're gonna put all my business on Facebook. Who wants to hang out with a person like that? There's nothing life-giving about that. Unless you're just a glutton for punishment. Like, why would I want to hang out with somebody who's a critic, who's always judging me? You know you shouldn't eat food that comes from animals. Because the Lord wants you to eat plants. Weird. Right? Or maybe it's a little bit more serious. Maybe it's like, this person that I see struggling with an addiction, you know you shouldn't pick up that bottle. You don't need to get turned. You don't need to turn up. You need to turn down. And you just wave the righteous finger of indignation at them. That doesn't help. That's not life-giving. Like, we're not drawn to critics. Not at all. I think if we be honest, we're oftentimes turned off by critics. And so when Jesus says this word judge here, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about to be overly critical, man. And I don't know about you, sometimes I have a bent. I have this proclivity to be, like, very critical. My engineering background, went to school for engineering, and so they trained us to be very analytical about everything. Everything. And I mean everything. It's like, now you can't turn it off. It takes a miracle of God to turn this thing off. So now I'm like my worst critic. So on Sundays when service is done, like, I borderline feel suicidal if my sermon didn't go well. I'm saying that like in a joking manner. I'm not serious for those of us who... like seriously. Oh, man. Like, dude, why did you say that? So stupid. Right? And sometimes we wrestle with these thoughts in ourselves. Like, sometimes we're the worst critics of ourselves. We judge ourselves. Nobody else is judging us, but we're judging ourselves. So we're killing our own mentality. We're killing our own self-worth in Christ. We're saying, like, I'm a failure. I'm a reject. I can't get anything right. I failed this test. I did it again. I messed up. I'm a terrible parent. I yelled at my kids. I did this. And Jesus is like, yo, let's do away with all this. This isn't life-giving. He's saying, stop being overly critical. Now, Jesus isn't saying that you and I shouldn't be discerning. He isn't saying that you and I shouldn't have a place of correction, because in Matthew 7 later on, in verses about 15 to 23, he talks about this whole parallel of being able to judge a tree by its fruit. So Jesus is not saying, hey, I'm not calling you guys to be dumb and just to play the fool and not pay attention to what's going on. But what I'm talking about is to put it in its proper place, in its proper perspective. There's a time to bring forth some correction. But you got to understand when the time is. There's a time to be a little critical. But when it's time for it to be done, it has to be done in a life-giving way. It's got to be done in a loving way. Here's a litmus test question as to how you and I may deal with criticism, or whether or not we criticize people. How do you and I treat people when they make a mistake? Right? How do you and I treat people when they mess up? It's real quiet in here. I'm assuming that God's speaking to us. Probably messing us up on the inside. Like, seriously, do we blow up on people when they make a mistake? Oh my gosh, I just can't believe you. You're terrible. Man, they forgot to cross one T. You're terrible. Oh my gosh. My goodness. Right? Your spouse, you know, maybe mismanaged the money. Oh my gosh. You're going to hell. There's a special place there for people who mismanage funds. What? Seriously? How do you and I treat people when they make a mistake? That's a huge test of what our heart looks like. Do we blow up? What's our natural response? And maybe some of us are the passive-aggressive type. Because maybe we don't kill them with our words, but on the inside, we're killing them. Our thoughts are killing them. Your whole thought process about them, your whole countenance about them. So now you don't talk to them no more. And they're trying to figure out, why you don't talk to me no more? I mean, I just don't have time. Really what you're saying is, I don't like you because you made a mistake. Like, how do you and I treat people? How do you and I respond to others' imperfection? Let me say this, that if you and I in here, if we demand perfection from ourselves, we will demand it from others. If we don't have a true healthy assessment of ourselves, understand that we're broken, then unfortunately we'll put these unrealistic, ungodly expectations on people. I think for those of us who are parents, we got to be very careful because we can easily do this, right? I can find myself doing this. My son is only 2. Dude, why would you throw the ball downstairs and then try to go down the stairs head first to get the ball? Why? That makes no sense. And then God kind of convicts me, like, how many times have you done dumb stuff and you know better? Like I think we got to sometimes be careful, man. I think sometimes it's so easy to be critical, and really the reason why is because by nature, we're broken people. We naturally like to highlight the brokenness in others, and here's the reason why we like to highlight the brokenness in others, is because in highlighting the brokenness in others, it makes us look better than them. And God is like, hold on, no. Let's go ahead and level the playing field. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. He says this, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the whole law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Do you want people to show grace to you when you fall? Show grace to them, right? You want people to be patient with you? Be patient with them. If you want people to be less criticizing of you, how about we become less criticizing of them? And some of the reason why our relationships are so tense right now is because there's so much criticism. There's so much judgment that's happening in our relationships. Here's why this is important. Because the only one who could have really been critical of us was God. The one who truly has the power to judge, to criticize, to put us in a heaven or a hell, in knowing our flaws and had every reason to do so, you know what he does? He doesn't respond with critique. He responds to our flaws with grace. He says, I know you've messed up, but I want you to understand that you can still come to me. I know you've dropped the ball plenty of times. I know you drank a little bit more. I know you kind of deviled back in that old habit. I know you kind of went back into that bad path, that bad addiction. But I'm here, and I have grace for you. We'll deal with the sin. We'll deal with the hang-up. We'll deal with the flaw. But I care more about you than I care about your sin. But because I care about you, I do care about getting these other things in order. So a perfect example of this is in John chapter 8, when this lady was caught in the act of adultery. She was definitely sinning, doing something she had no business doing, right? These religious leaders, they bring her to Jesus. They say, Jesus, this lady deserves to be stoned. And Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, they all leave. And the one who could have casted a stone on her was Jesus. But how does he respond? He responds with grace. Oh, he corrects. He says, go leave your life of sin. But he does so after extending grace. What if we did that? What if we responded to our spouse's imperfection? What if we responded to our children's imperfection? What if we responded to our family members' imperfection, to their flaws, not with critique, but with grace? Maybe that would give us the foundation to be able to help them deal with their flaw. Maybe. Maybe if we would respond with grace instead of criticism, we could see some life change happen in our relationships. I think that would happen. Here's another thing that we learned from Jesus' words. We learned that we have a tendency to see others' faults but be blind to our own. So look at what he says in verse 3. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Jesus poses this question to us, to those who are listening, to show us how easy it is for us to notice the flaws in other people but be blind to our own. And the reason why we're blind to our own is because of our pride. We think we have it all together. Let me tell you something. The person next to you may not ever say this. The person next to you is just as flawed as you are. They are just as messed up as you are. And here's the good news. Jesus says, I came for that. I came for the broken. I came for those who are hurting. I came for those who've messed it up countless times. He says in Luke 19:10, I came to seek and to save the lost. All of us in here, guys, have been broken. But the person who says that, the person who has something in their eye needs to get their stuff straight, but yet be blind to my own, that is a person who has a lot of pride. That is a person who thinks that they have it all together. So Jesus juxtaposes other people's sins with our own. So he says, how do you notice the speck of sawdust that's in your brother's eye, but miss the plank that's in your own? How many of you guys remember old school wrestling, this guy by the name of Hacksaw Jim Duggan? No, y'all don't watch wrestling. Y'all so holy. Okay. But in old school wrestling, there was this guy by the name of Hacksaw Jim Duggan. He was the most out of shape guy. He would walk around with like underwear on, and he would carry around a 2x4 and would just go around saying, oh, just like you got a problem. Just would parade around the wrestling ring, would come in the stands and would come down the ramp after his name was announced, and he would just be showing his American pride carrying a 2x4 plank, right? Some of you guys saw the post that I put on Facebook this week and said, hey, what does Hacksaw Jim Duggan have to do with relationships? Everything. Because he was the one who was carrying around a plank all the time. And Jesus says this, how do you notice the speck of sawdust, right? And I got my cup of sawdust right here. How do you notice a speck of sawdust but miss the plank? How can you see this but be blind to this? Ain't that crazy? Like, how can you talk about this person's sin? They lied. They cut somebody out. They did this. But be blind to yours. And y'all get what I'm saying? Jesus is like, you got this 2x4 plank. Like, I couldn't even get this whole thing in my car. I had to actually get them to cut it down at Home Depot. Like, my plan was to bring out one that was, like, super long. Like, how do you notice this? Or notice this speck, but miss this? How do you do that? Jesus is showing that you and I have this tendency to carry around a plank in our eye and not even see it. The person who's the most proud is the one who's blind to it the most. They never see that they have an issue. So what they do is they go around parading, saying things like, look at this sawdust in their eye. Look at this sawdust in their eye. Look at all this pixie dust in their eye. When all the while, they're walking around like this. Just killing people. Killing people. Do you know how crazy that sounds? That's how it is when we criticize people. Jesus is like, hold on, before you become so good at being an analytic person about other people's issues, how about you pay attention to this humongous 2x4 that's stuck in your eye? Some translations would say beam, like kind of like a balance beam, like gymnastics, and you walk on it. Like, how do you miss that? And oftentimes in our relationships, we make a big deal about a speck in our spouse's eye, in our kid's eye, in our coworker's eye, in our friend's eye, when all the while, we chilling with a plank in our eye. It's crazy. It's weird. Like Jesus is like, I'm perplexed by this thing, y'all. This is strange to me. Like how can you see this? And Jesus is communicating here in these few verses, especially in verse 3. He says that our sin and flaws are of much more importance that need to be dealt with than others. Like, we need to focus on the issues that we got and submit them and surrender them to the Lord so that way they can be taken care of before we even step to anybody else. So I can't put your stuff on blast when my stuff is nasty. Y'all like 2x4s? Some of us are walking around with these planks right now in our eyes, symbolically and metaphorically, and are killing people in the process. Jesus says, that's not how things should be done. John Gray, well-known pastor, he says it like this, that we're great at being judges of others' sins while being lawyers of our own. We're great at being judges of other people's sin, and we're the greatest lawyers of our own. In other words, he's saying, you're great at exposing and highlighting and criticizing and ridiculing other people's issues, and you're also great at defending your own. And Jesus is like, no, that's not how things need to be done. We have a proclivity to highlight others' faults but minimize our own. Man, it's so terrible. Jesus says it later on in verse 5. It's so hypocritical that we could walk around with this thing right here, 2x4, and not even notice it, but got the nerve and audacity to point out somebody's little speck in their eye. Now, both people got something in their eye. Let's get that established here. But the issue that needs to be focused on the most is this plank. Do you think if you went to a hospital and it's like Grey's Anatomy or something like that, some of you guys watch that and you see all the crazy stories that are on Grey's Anatomy. My wife loves it. I kind of love it on the low. Don't tell her I said that. But do you think, like, you know, they would treat the person who has a speck of sawdust in their eye before they treat the person who has a plank in their eye? No. They'd be like, hey, you stay in waiting area for about 3 hours because we need to do immediate surgery on this person because they have an issue. And Jesus is like, deal with yours. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but he's like, hey, focus on your issues. I was in the gym this week. I Planet Fitness, and I was working out with a guy that I've known for some years and knew him from church years ago, and he told me the other day, he's like, man, I'm not a Christian anymore. And he was kind of just sharing with me his story, and what it came down to was the reason why he's no longer part of a church and no longer even a Christian. He says, I'm not a Christian. I've kind of turned my back on Christ. You know the number one reason why he's no longer a believer is, he says, because I grew up around believers all the time, and they would always criticize and judge other people for the stuff that they got going on, but wouldn't look at their own. And he walked away from the body of Christ. And so, of course, you know, just like we do here at the Bridge Church, you know, I kind of slid some Jesus in there. I was like, hey, man, you know, our church, we're full of people, man, who are just mess ups. You're looking at one right now. That's why we have small groups, so that we can take the mask off and get some healing. And I said, I apologize, man, for the criticism that you heard and for the judgmental attitudes that so many believers had. And unfortunately, that's the reason why so many people are turned off from the church right now, is because oftentimes people think the church is the most condemning place when the church should be the most grace-filled place. Maybe if we would change our thought process and look at ourselves first, we would be able to help others. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says that before I came to Christ, guys, I was a blasphemer. I was the one who would constantly point out the sin in others but miss the sin that was in my own life. And Jesus helped me see that I was the most vilest sinner of all time. I was persecuting the church. I was killing Christians. And the only way you and I can really see the plank in our eye, it's not going to come by us looking at ourselves. No, it's going to come as a result of us looking at Jesus. Because when we look to Jesus, who is perfect, when we see him, when we fix our eyes on him, he begins to reveal to us the issues of our life that need to be corrected. That's why the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because the only one who can receive grace from Jesus is the one who knows they need grace from Jesus. Scripture says it like this, that he gives grace to the humble, but the proud he opposes. Blessed are those who are meek and humble. Blessed are those who realize, I got planks in my eyes, Lord, and I need some help. I don't got time to focus on everybody else's sins. My stuff, I got more than one plank. Home Depot don't even got enough of me. That's humility, where you and I can begin to recognize our own issues. Here's what he says in verse 4. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there's this plank in yours? Jesus is saying, be quick not to point out others' flaws. Be quick to look at your own. That before you and I say anything out of our mouths to other people, as tempting as it is, it's very tempting to do so. Let's just be honest and be real. It's very easy to highlight where somebody else is falling short, but miss where we're falling short. Jesus says, why don't you chill out, take a break, and look at yourself the way I see you, and look at yourself in the lens that I see you. I love you, I have grace for you, but I also need you to see the areas in your life that need to be surrendered to me. So Jesus then goes to verse 5. He says, so hey, if you want to look at other people's issues, you need to take a look at your own. But don't sit here and look at other people's issues without looking at your own. Because why? Because you are what he says here in verse 5. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. And a hypocrite appears 17 times in the New Testament. And it always refers to usually people who thought they were good with God, primarily the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these people who were constantly condemning people who had this outward sin. And because the Pharisees didn't really see a whole lot of their outward sin, they didn't recognize that the greatest sin of all is not the outward sin, but it's the inward sin. It's the heart that needs fixing. It's the heart that needs transformation. They were blind to it. So Jesus oftentimes called these people hypocrites. You never heard Jesus calling straight sinners, who were the worst of people, the people who were considered outcasts, hypocrites, because they knew they were messed up. He called the ones who thought they had it all together hypocrites. And a hypocrite was somebody who would portray that they had it all going on, but behind the scenes, they're all messed up. The hypocrite is the person who can come in service on Sunday and act like everything is all good, but at home, it's a mess. Shake hands with everybody. Yo, what's up, man? How you doing, sister? Blase, blah, blase, blah. But man, you are filled with poison. Poison, poison, poison. That type of poison. Right? That type of thing. Jesus is like, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite if you're quick to correct others, but are blind to your own issues. We're hypocrites when we try to correct others of their sin but haven't dealt with ours. Hypocrites see the errors of others but downplay theirs. And if you want a quick path to ruining your relationship right now, like if I were to write a book on how to ruin your relationships, this would be the first step. Be a hypocrite. Talk about what's wrong with your spouse or what's wrong with your kids or what's wrong with your friend or what's wrong with your family member without seeing your own issues and own flaws and faults. Focus on that. Because when you do that, man, I guarantee you, you know what they're going to say? I want a divorce. I want to break up with you. I don't like you anymore. Mission accomplished. But if you want something that's life-giving, if you want a relationship that will work to the glory of God, let it be saturated, not with hypocrisy. Let it be saturated with mercy. Let it be saturated with grace. Let it be saturated with love. And until I have an honest perspective of myself, I will never have a true perspective of others. So in other words, I can't speak to somebody else's issues until I let the Lord deal with me on mine. Lamentations 3:3-4 says, let us examine ourselves. Notice the writer doesn't say, let us examine our siblings, our spouses, our friends, our coworkers. No, he says, let us examine ourselves. Let's take inventory of our own life. The sin and flaws that I should be grieved by the most shouldn't be the sins and flaws of others. But the sins and flaws that should grieve me the most should be those of my own. I just can't believe they wouldn't do that. They would do that. I just can't believe they would say that. Does that really grieve you more than the prejudiced and prideful attitude that you have? Because if so, then you're missing the whole point. If so, you're the person with the plank. You're the person with the issue and just don't see it. We all have something in our eye. And the only way I can take this out of my eye, when Jesus says, first take the plank out of your own eye, the only way I can do that is by giving it to Jesus. I can't do it on my own. You can try behavior modification all you want. You can say, today, I am not going to criticize them. Today, I am not going to criticize them. And the minute they overcook your food, you criticize them. It's not going to come by willpower. It's not going to come by you making a steadfast commitment. My goal for today is to be nice. It's not going to happen like that. No, it has to happen through an inward transformation when Jesus dwells in my life and he makes me into a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how when Christ comes into your life, the old is past, the new has come. And the only way I can be this new person towards people, the only way I can be gracious towards people is if I myself have taken hold of the grace of Jesus myself. It's the only way. The only way I can be loving towards others is if I have received the love from God. So I want to get us to do an exercise real quick. I want you to think about the last person you criticized. For some of us, that may not be hard. You were criticizing somebody the minute you walked in this door. You and your spouse were fighting on the way here. You just never cut the grass. My gosh. You always leave dirty dishes in the sink. My goodness. You're always home late. Right? Oh, my gosh. You didn't get straight A's. You got one B and all A's. Oh, my goodness. Preteens and teenagers, I want you guys to know that you don't have to be perfect for anybody because Jesus is perfect for you. Parents, I want us to understand that your children don't have to be perfect for you because Jesus is perfect and you're not perfect, so why should we expect perfection from them? If anything, our home should be filled with grace. And the only way, as I said, that I can deal with my sin is by submitting it to Jesus. What is your issue? What is your plank? Some of our planks is jealousy. This is written right down. Some of our plank is pride. Some of our plank is deception. Some of our plank is exaggeration. Some of our planks are thoughts that are impure. Some of our planks are disobeying God's word when we know exactly what we should do. We have these enormous planks, and the only way the plank can be destroyed is by giving it to Jesus, the one who's destroyed and overcome sin, death, and evil. 1 John 6:9 says that he is just to forgive us of our sins if we would just confess our sins to him. Guys, bring your planks to Jesus. Bring your planks to Jesus. Matter of fact, the cross, you know what it was built with? Planks. Vertical, horizontal. You know what those planks represent? Your sins and my sins. So he says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Let me deal with them. And here's what happens. This is what he says. Now, this is where it gets real. He says, once you let me deal with your stuff, then you can deal and help others with theirs. Right? So Jesus is not dismissing, like, correction in relationships. He's not dismissing it. He's setting the priority for it. He says, before you go and try to correct your spouse or correct your friend or correct your brother, let me correct what's wrong with you. And when that happens, then you will have the perspective, then you will have the grace, then you will have the wisdom to properly deal with other people. Galatians 6:1 says it like this. I think we have this scripture up on the screen. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Be careful. Do it gently. Don't just go blasting them. Come correct. Right? So Jesus isn't dismissing that correction should take place. He's setting the precedent for when it should happen and how it should happen. That it should happen with grace. And here's the truth as I'm closing. Worship team, you guys can come up. That if I've received much grace, if I've received it, I want to give it. I want to deal with it the right way. Here's the reason why I think all of us in here probably a little uncomfortable with this message. It's because I think all of us in here have a little bit of plank in us. We got a plank problem. We got some issues that need to be dealt with. I'm telling you that if you and I surrender these things to Jesus, your relationship can be that much better. Your life can be that much better. Your friendships can be that much better. Your family can be that much better. Don't be critical of other people. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. No. Be gracious towards them, just as Jesus has been gracious towards us. God has convicted me so much through this message, just even preparing it, because I've seen so many times where I've been a critic and been in this judgment seat, and I'm not really in a position to do that. God has called me to help people. Yes, he's called me to correct, but to do so gently. And here's what I've realized, that the deeper you grow in your relationship with Jesus, the less prone you are to highlight the sins in other people. Because when you understand the depth of your sin and the amount of grace it took to redeem you from it, you will have that same amount of grace towards other people. And so if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I've been a critic, I've been this person, I've been this hypocrite, I've been quick to highlight other people's flaws but be blind to my own. Today, I want to be set free of that. Let's just be honest. It's uncomfortable walking around with a plank. Carrying around so much baggage. It's killing relationships. Like, the reason why nobody may want to be around us is not because they're mean, but because we are. And maybe it's time for us to have an honest to God moment where we say, God, help me to see my own issues and my own flaws. Help me to do that. Help me to be transparent about my own issues. And when you deal with me on mine, give me the grace, the wisdom, to be able to help others with theirs. Right? That's the beauty of the church. The beauty of the church says, don't go clean yourself up, then come. The beauty of the message of the gospel in the church is, come to Jesus messed up, because he'll turn your life into a masterpiece. Jesus works from the inside out, not from the outside in. And I think some of us here today, we've fallen into this category of being highly critical of people. But today can be the day where you can say to God, God, forgive me for that. I've been terrible. Instead of me being an encourager, I've been a critic. And today I want to be known for being an encourager rather than being a critic. I want to be one who encourages people to take the next steps in their faith with you. I want to be the one who's cheering people on to righteousness and to life, not somebody who's bashing people and tearing people down. Does God have a standard? Yes. Are we supposed to live according to his word? Yes. But that's not going to happen as a result of you and I being critical of people. That happens as a result of you and I showing grace to people. And so today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my call for us. Maybe you're here, and you're saying, you know what, the reason why I've been a great critic is because I haven't received grace, I haven't received love. I highlight other people's sin without seeing my own. But today, I need this perspective of God on my life to be able to see properly. Jesus came to do a new work in you. Jesus came for you. Jesus died for the person who was broken. Here's a good news thing too. Jesus even died for the critic. He says, my grace is sufficient. So if you're here today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. I need this grace. How I treat others is the indicator of whether or not I've received the grace of God in my life through faith in Christ. And today, I want this grace in my life. I want to believe in Jesus. Jesus didn't come to make you and I good. He came to make you and I alive. Scripture says that you and I were dead in our trespasses. In other words, we were dead in our sins, which means we were separated from God because of our sin. But Jesus came to make you and I alive, which means to bring us into a relationship with God. And today you have the opportunity to do that. Today you have the opportunity to start fresh. Today you have an opportunity to receive forgiveness, to receive grace, so that you can live by grace and also show grace. And if that's you today and you're saying, I want to give my heart and my life to Jesus, I need to bow my knee to Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that I am the worst. I believe that I'm a mess up and I need his grace to make me into a masterpiece. If that's your desire, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's what I call a commitment prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front or even raise your hand. But if you're ready today to surrender your life to Jesus, you're saying, I want to be set free from this thing. I want to be set free. I want my relationships to be better. It's only going to come as a result of you knowing Jesus in a relationship, that is. And if that's you and that's your desire, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I surrender my life today. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have everlasting life. My life is not my own. I believe that you are my Lord. I believe that you are my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Past, present, and future. Thank you for not condemning me, Jesus, but thank you for the mercy that you've shown me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. As we prepare to go, we pass these cups out to you guys as you walked in. And this is something that we do at our church called the Lord's Supper, Communion, where we reflect on the sacrifice of Christ. And this is reserved for believers. So if you're not, you know, yet a Christian, you're still kind of checking this thing out, I'll just ask you to kind of, you don't have to worry about engaging in this. You can just kind of sit there quietly and just kind of take it all in. But if you are a believer in Christ, this is huge in our faith. Because this is what we do based upon what Jesus commanded us to do, which was to recognize and remember the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross.